May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, for the next few months, we'll be looking at the Psalms and the occasional canticles that pop up in our lectionary readings as our primary touchstone for reflection. These ancient songs are paired with the Old Testament readings as part of the lectionary as a poetic response of the heart to those readings. And they also help serve as a means to prepare our hearts to better hear the New Testament and the Gospel readings with a receptive spirit, not merely as a mental exercise, but engaging the good news of Jesus Christ with our whole being. So let's dig in and see how Psalm 98 this morning helps us both to respond to the Old Testament while receiving the message of Christ as revealed in the New. In Psalm 98, we find that the psalmist is ecstatic. He has much to celebrate. God has won the victory over Israel's pagan neighbors. The Lord has proved himself faithful to his covenant promises. Musical and poetic assistance is mustered to make these parties and celebrations all the more powerful. And everything is basically right with the world at this point in this psalm. So much so that the psalmist even seems to have the audacity to invite his pagan neighbors in on the party when he exclaims, "Shout with joy to the Lord, all you lands." On the other hand, it could be that that happens to be the first allusion to creation in this psalm, seeing lands as geographical instead of demographical in terms of reference. Of course, it could also be a lovely double meaning, a double entendre that captures both people and place ideas at once. And then the psalmist addresses creation even more directly. Seas are summoned to lift up their voices, and rivers are invited to clap their hands. And clapping is, of course, both musical and choreographical. Yes, friends, dancing in church. Of course, I don't think that the psalmist had a contemporary club-style crunking in mind when he wrote that. These anthropomorphisms ascribing human characteristics to non-human objects are poetic devices that are intended to draw our attention outward. The psalmist is trying to elicit cosmic-level praise. And creation itself is asked to share the joy, especially if we consider God's covenantal promises that creation itself benefits from the peace of God's people. The psalmist then ends by repeating the covenant promise of a day when God will sit as judge over the whole world and make things right. And of course, this includes deserts, trees, lakes, fish, birds, bats, cows, dogs, and of course, people. So we've come full circle, recalling the way that God gave us a taste of that day when all is made completely perfect. No more sin, no more violence, no more lack, no more suffering, no more conflict, no more illness. And for right now, Israel gets a break from its hostile and unbelieving neighbors. So having explored Psalm 98 itself, we can then reconnect it back to our readings. We can see how it gives a proleptic voice of praise that foreshadows the day when exiles who are returning with Zerubbabel would see a temple not merely reconstructed, but exceeding the glory that the old guard recalled from their childhood when the temple was destroyed. We can see how the psalmist's words of a God who keeps his promises can help people like the Thessalonians who were being encouraged by St. Paul to face persecution with a solid confidence that Jesus would indeed return and would indeed make all things right. Likewise, this psalm reinforces the joy of a day as promised, of promised perfection, as Jesus describes, while he simultaneously denounces the Sadducees for their anti-supernatural bias. Psalm 98, by seeing God's current victory as a sign of his fulfilling of the promises that he makes for us in eternity, and by including the whole of creation to join the celebration as a cosmic scale experience, well, this psalm provides a grateful response that can encourage both exiles longing for glory days as well as a group of beleaguered, persecuted faithful. Plus, Psalm 98 can remind misguided people who deny God's being active and present at work in his people that our promise-keeping Lord is indeed present and indeed powerful, whether we recognize it or not. So let's reflect for a moment on the good promises of God, his love, his character. And now think a little bit about those universal ramifications that extend from those promises and what they mean for us. Picture yourself in your mind's eye standing thankfully in the breadth of God's beautiful creation, recounting the innumerable good things of our loving Lord. How might remembering times when God has kept his word, or taking in the scope of his goodness and the handiwork of creation, change how you respond to temptation, longing for things gone by, or times of tumultuous struggle, or areas within your heart and mind where thoughts about God and his ways don't exactly jibe with what you read in the clearer parts of Holy Scripture? How has your experience of God keeping his end of the bargain helped you at other times when it seemed that things didn't go quite as you hoped, or you were really suffering or confused about the truth? How does the beauty of the Lord's holiness strewn about in this world inspire you to look forward to better days with hope instead of despair, or give you deeper clarity that God's Spirit is active in our lives, not merely marking time while creation winds down as though God doesn't care or doesn't exist? Psalm 98 recalls a promise-keeping God and welcomes the whole creation order to that party. That ought to stir in us gratitude, hope, and clarity of vision to recognize that Jesus will never leave us nor forsake us. Let us pray. Oh God, you have created all things by the power of your word, and you renew the earth by your Spirit. Give now the water of life to those who thirst for you, that they may bring forth abundant fruit in your glorious kingdom. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.